Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So anybody IKEA fans in here this morning? IKEA? No? No fans of IKEA? Okay, a couple. I am. I'm a huge fan of IKEA. That's primarily because I like things very neat, tidy, and organized, and that's kind of like IKEA's thing, right? For small spaces, being able to make things organized and compact and doing it really well. But there is one thing that I absolutely detest about IKEA, and that's because their stuff doesn't come pre-assembled. I hate that, right? There will be, I mean, you know how it is. You get that box, you open the box, all the parts are there, all the screws, everything that you need. You lay it out on the floor, you put the directions out, or unless you're a guy, you don't, all right? You put everything out, and then you have to start trying to put it all together. And there's been multiple times where I'll be in the middle of that. Maybe it's a bookshelf, or maybe it's a bed frame or something like that. And I'm 2 hours in, and I'm going, why do I still have screws here? Why? That I think that's on backwards. Oh, I got to take the thing apart again, right? And Emily will be walking by right at that time. She's like, you all right? You got it? Right? And I'm like, yeah, of course I do. What do I look like, a dummy? 30 minutes later, babe, can you come help me? I need a little bit of help. Right? Why is it that we always try to do stuff by ourselves when we know if we had someone else to help us, it would make it 10 times faster and 10 times easier? Why is it that we're always like, well, I'm just going to do this by myself. I'm going to plug away and I'm going to get it done. Listen, there are some things that you're not supposed to do alone. And one of those things is the Christian life. God did not create us to live the Christian life by ourselves. We were created for community. And this morning, as we kind of finish up this series that we've been in on healthy rhythms, we're going to look at what God's word has to say to us this morning about community. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews? Hebrews, we're going to be in chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, ma'am. So the author of Hebrews, he's dealing with kind of a difficult issue with this particular group of people that he's writing to. So these believers, they were under a tremendous amount of pressure. They'd been suffering because their faith in Christ had actually caused them to be persecuted. And so they're growing weary with the persecution that they're experiencing, and they're tempted to actually turn back to the old ways of relating to God because they're Jewish. So they're thinking of turning away from Jesus and going back into their old ways. So the author of Hebrews, throughout the whole letter, he keeps reminding them, Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than anything else you experienced in the old way of doing things. And he just keeps on reminding them over and over again, Jesus is better than this, Jesus is better than this, Jesus. Because the old system, as great as it was because God established it for the people to be able to have a way to atone for their sins, it was always meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be a one-time thing that always fits it, right? Because they kept on having to bring a new sacrifice to to the Lord. Every time that they sinned, they had to continue to bring a new sacrifice to the Lord. And as a result, the Israelites, not only the once a year that they would do it for the entire community, but every time they sinned, they would have to bring the prescribed sacrifice to God to make sure that they atone for their own personal sins. And so that's why the author of Hebrews, he's saying, listen, this is the whole point. Jesus is better than that way. And the reason that Jesus is better than that way is because his sacrifice is once and for all. It covers all sin, past, present, and future. So you don't have to continue to bring your sacrifice because Jesus has already been that sacrifice. And then here in chapter 10, he's moving from that theological idea of understanding exactly what Jesus has done for us, and he's moving it into the practical. He's going from theological to practical. And look at the language he starts to use. He uses this language, we, let us, our. So the practical implications that he's making are corporate. They're not individual. They're for the whole church, for all of us to understand. It's not just like he's speaking to one individual saying, you need to do this. In fact, I think that we need to stop right here because one of the things that I think sometimes happens in our studying of the Bible, we've kind of just been ingrained this way, is that we'll read a text and we'll immediately start to personalize it. Right? We'll start to say, okay, well, I'm just going to turn this application into myself. And I'm not saying we don't do that, but there's a step that we miss in between. Because what we do is we begin to make this like these statements like when the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John, whenever he says, you do this, you don't do this, we begin to think that that is personal and individual. But the problem is in the Greek, most of the time when that word you is used, it's actually y'all don't do this. Y'all do this, right? We miss that it's for the church. It's for the whole body. And here's the reason why, because there isn't really anything that this personal walk with Jesus, right? It's not just my personal walk with Jesus. It's not just my personal walk with Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to explain here, that understanding God's love, what Jesus has done for you, it will impact the way that you treat other people. It will impact your relationship with other people. You can't be a just all by myself Christian. It doesn't work that way. You were meant to be in community. Your faith was meant to be lived out in community. Now, remember, the whole push of the author, the whole reason that the author of Hebrews is writing this is he's saying because of what Jesus has done. So as we go into talking about what community really is, that's the whole idea. In light of what Jesus has done for you, the sacrifice that he has made for you, this is what community is, okay? We have been forgiven of all our sin, and now we also have this unhindered access into God through Jesus. So the author of Hebrews, here's what he says. He says, therefore, whenever you see therefore in the scriptures, you should always ask the question, what is therefore, therefore, right? Therefore, or the other way you can put this, because of what Jesus has done for you, we have confidence to enter into the most holy place. I just got to stop right here because you need to understand how incredible that is. The author of Hebrews saying, you have access into the most holy place. And so often when we come in to our worship gatherings on Sunday mornings, we don't have the gratitude that we should. We don't come and bring this gratitude that we absolutely should because we have unhindered, uninterrupted access to the throne room of God, the very creator of everything. We can come into the throne room because of what Jesus has done. Little history lesson for you if you didn't know this. In the Old Testament, they had to do certain sacrifices like we just talked about. But they had to do that at a certain place. They had to come and bring those sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the temple. And within the temple, there was a special place called the Most Holy Place. And that was where God's presence resided. They literally believed this is where heaven touches earth because God has said, my presence is going to be in the holy place. Now catch this. Because only one person could go in there. The high priest. And that high priest only went in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So one time of the year, one person had access to the manifest presence of God. But catch this, church, you can have it every day. You need to understand how incredible that is. You and I can come before Almighty God into the throne room. That's an incredible truth that we have as followers of Jesus. So incredible. Several years ago, our oldest daughter, when she was around 8 or 9 years old, she kind of like snuck into our room. Emily and I are watching TV, and you know, we see her kind of coming in the door, but she kind of sneaks into the room real quietly, kind of timid, right? She comes over and she's got this piece of folded paper and she passes it to us. And Emily and I are like, what in the world's going on with this kid, right? And so we kind of look at it. She slowly backs away out the door, right? And we're laughing kind of to ourselves. We open up the letter, right? And in it, it says, my current mood, semicolon. And then she has check boxes for us. Mad, angry, happy. We're like, what is this kid doing? Come to find out, she wanted a new cat. She was assessing our mood before she asked for the cat. Okay? True story, all right? She was assessing our mood before she asked for that cat. Listen, as those who follow Jesus, you don't have to check on God's emotional state. You don't have to worry, is God angry at me? Is he mad at me? God, have I offended you? Can I come right now or should I not come right now? Scripture tells us, we have access into the throne room of God. In fact, a little bit before this, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4, he says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. See, God's throne room is a throne room of grace. Grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor. You and I don't belong there, but he gave us access through his son. That's precious to remember. It's incredible to remember. So both there in chapter 4 and here in chapter 10, he says we can have a confidence to come before God. And many of the other New Testament authors, they use the same language when they're writing to other churches and they're trying to tell them, hey, this is what you now have. You can come into the presence of God with confidence. That word in the Greek is the word parousia. And it means a boldness or a confidence. It describes someone who doesn't have to question whether or not they're okay coming in to that room. The very thing we're talking about. They are welcome. They know that they are welcome. They don't have to worry about whether they're welcome. So here's the point. We don't have to tiptoe into God's presence. Church, when we come in on Sunday mornings, we don't have to tiptoe into God's presence. We don't have any fear or any hesitation. The author of Hebrews, he makes it clear that in community, we can freely enter into God's presence together by grace. We come in here by his grace. All of us equal, no one better than the other because of what Jesus has done. And we fully believe that here at Community Fellowship. In fact, one of our values is that we believe that we are prepared in his presence. We're prepared in his presence. That means when we gather together in prayer and in worship as a community, God is going to reveal himself to us. We believe that. We trust that. He's going to reveal himself to us as we gather together in community. And as he does, he's renewing us. His spirit is moving among us. His spirit is challenging us. His spirit is growing us. He's leading us as we come into his presence. The author of Hebrews, he goes on and he says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Again, he's using that language of the plural language, right? Even as he's giving this encouragement to the Jewish believers, it's let us. Now remember, these early Christians, they're trying to decide if they're going to continue to be committed to Jesus because they're a little bit nervous. They're trying to decide if this really should trust in Jesus as the Messiah. They've experienced a seemingly, you know, intense persecution that the author actually talks about this, that they've suffered insults and they've actually lost stuff. People have taken stuff from them because they are Christians, because they say that they identify with Jesus. And the suffering has caused them to question whether or not they want to continue to identify with Jesus. Do I want to continue to follow him? They're wondering these questions. They're having these questions like, why is this happening? If you really are the Messiah, why won't you come back, Jesus? Where are you? And the author gives them a hope to hold on to. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And that hope is two-part. First, it's the hope that Jesus is who he said he was, that he actually is the Messiah. He is the reigning and ruling king who sits on the throne right now, despite what our circumstances and our experiences might tell us otherwise. He still is on the throne. Listen, I know that there are many of you in here this morning that you have experienced all kinds of personal tragedies and heartaches, brokenness, and you might have asked the very same questions that these Hebrews are asking. The very same questions. Questions of, God, are you really good? God, are you really there? Maybe even, God, do you really love me? Because of what you have gone through, it's caused you to question the core of your faith. If you really do want to trust in Jesus, please hear me this morning. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the community of faith. We need each other in the midst of those questions. Community is crucial. And every single one of us, given a certain amount of time, I promise you, you're going to have times where you have questions like that, where you doubt the goodness, you doubt God's love. You're going to have those moments. If you live long enough, you absolutely are going to have those moments because life's hard. It's difficult. But over and over again, the New Testament authors, they tell us that amidst all of these sufferings, all of this difficulty, that here's what we're supposed to do. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Care for each other's needs. Pray for one another. In fact, there are well over 50 explicit one another commands written in the New Testament and several other passages that continue to describe how believers are supposed to treat one another. And sometimes we're going to do that gently, right? Sometimes it might be praying like we did just a minute ago for Julie and Nolan, right? Sometimes it's not so gentle because we see a brother or sister who is continuing in sin and we have to confront that sin. We have to say, hey, listen, this isn't right. Right? So it might be a little bit harder of some truth that we have to tell one another. But most of these one another's are given so that we can help each other hold on to the hope that Christ is indeed the Messiah and that he is going to return. That we can hold on to that truth. And that's the second part of the hope that we have to have. And the real reason that we can continue to encourage each other is because Christ is going to come back. He is going to return. One of my favorite parts of the Episcopal liturgy was called the Mystery of Faith. And every week, people in the Anglican Church, people in the Episcopal Church, they say the same thing every single week. It's part of the liturgy. And they say this, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. They say it's the mystery of faith. When I served in the Episcopal Church several years ago, it was incredible when we got to that last line. When we would say, Christ will come again, the people were shouting it. It would just build, every part of it. And they were shouting, Christ will come again. That's exactly right. And that's what exactly the Hebrew author is trying to say. He's trying to say that in community, we should fervently encourage one another of our great hope. When we get together, we're reminding each other, we have a great hope. This is not the end. Christ will return. He will make all things right. When you feel there's injustice, guess what? You can hold on to the fact that Christ will come again. And he will come and he will judge and he will rule and he will reign over every injustice that you might experience. But that is the truth. Finally, the author of Hebrews, he tells us that in community, we'll faithfully extend love towards one another. We'll faithfully extend love towards one another. So as we experience God's presence, and as we hold on to the great hope that we have that Jesus is going to return, it propels us to love one another. Listen to how John says it. He says this, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We love others Because God first loved us. So our love for others is a direct response of God's love for us. Like we said earlier, understanding God's love for you, it will dramatically impact the way that you treat others around you. It will. It'll impact how you treat others around you. But the author of Hebrews, he takes it kind of a step further. And I want you to see this. He takes it a step further. He says for us to love one another, but in that we should spur one another on. Some translations might say stir up one another. But in the Greek, here's the idea. It's translated this: to provoke someone, to incite someone to love. That's a crazy idea. In other words, in the way that we treat one another as a response to God's love, we're pushing each other to love even better. Can you imagine that? Pushing each other to love even better. I was thinking about it kind of this way. Could you picture this? Let's say that Rachel gets sick. She has the flu. And her friend Sally, who's part of the church, she doesn't even call to ask Rachel. She drops everything. She goes home and she makes some soup. She knows that's a good thing for the flu, right? She goes over there and she's dropping it off. As she's dropping it off, another lady who's in the church, who's a neighbor of Rachel, she sees that. And she goes, you know what? I'm going to go pick up her mail. If she can't get out, I'm going to go pick up her mail at the post office. That's the way it's supposed to look. That we encourage each other to love each other deeper. Church, that's one of my favorite things about you that I hear from so many people. I feel so loved when I come into that community. That should always be the case. Because of his love, we love others better. And we should be pushing each other, inciting each other, encouraging each other to love better, to keep on loving better. The Hebrews author, he makes one last plea to these early believers who's wrestling with their faith. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So don't stop getting together to enjoy God's presence. And don't stop getting together to enjoy the grace that he's lavished on you. Don't stop encouraging each other about the hope that you have that's going to come, that Jesus is going to return. And don't stop pushing each other to love better. According to the author, some of the people within this church, they had given up gathering together with God's people. They had stopped. The Greek word that's used here as a command to not give up means that they forsook and they left behind. So here's what he's saying. He's saying abandoning community is a serious spiritual warning. It's a serious spiritual warning sign for us. Now, that isolation doesn't necessarily mean that they abandoned Christ, that they left the faith, but it definitely puts them in a dangerous position. One that becomes way too familiar. Here's how the story goes. A young believer who once was zealous to follow Jesus, he gets disheartened as the experiences of life and the brokenness of life kind of push on him. All the heartaches that he's experienced. And instead of pushing into the community, he begins to retreat. He starts to distance himself from others. When he should be pushing in, he starts to separate himself from them. And sadly, when he pulls away and he stops pushing into the community, he set himself up for something devastating. He set himself up for isolation. And then that isolation comes deception. And then in the deception comes temptation. And with no one around you to support you, to help you, it makes it a whole lot harder to stop from walking away completely. Why? Because how do you encourage someone who isn't there to tell you what they need for encouragement? How do you pray for someone when they're not there to tell you what's going on in their life that they need prayer for? So here's the cry again of the Hebrew author. He's saying this. Genuine community. Within genuine community, there will be a faithfulness in extending love towards one another, but there will also be a commitment to one another. There's some of you in here this morning who have never experienced community like that. You've never understood community like that, where you can come in and feel free to enter into God's presence, knowing that you're loved and accepted by Him, encouraged by others of the hope that we have, and even feeling their love because of what Jesus has done for you all. You've never experienced that. You've never known that. You're kind of like in these people right here in the book of Hebrews. You're even unsure about Jesus. You really don't know. And it could be that you've heard over and over again about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, but you keep on asking this question: can He really be the one who makes that sacrifice? Can He really cover over all my sin? Maybe you think, just like the Israelites did, I got to keep coming and bringing this offering. I got to bring Him all of my good deeds. If I continue to bring Him all of my good deeds. You know, listen, here's what's crazy. At the beginning of this chapter, the author of Hebrews actually gets onto them for that. He actually says, your sacrifices don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. Jesus' sacrifice has made you, this is Hebrews 10:14, perfect forever. Not what you have done. What Jesus has done for you. His sacrifice makes you perfect forever. You cannot. Christ can. Christ has. And this morning, if you've never trusted in that truth, you've never believed what Jesus has done for you, that He made that sacrifice for your sin, then I encourage you to come talk to Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, or myself as we sing our last song in a minute. We definitely want to talk to you about that. So this whole series has been a practical series. We're trying to be real practical with things. So how do we make this practical? We've talked about what community does, but how do we make it practical for ourselves? I'm going to give you three simple steps. You ready? And this is the part I know you're going to remember. That's okay. Show up. It's number one. Show up. If you have not been faithful and consistent in coming to church on Sunday mornings, be faithful and consistent. Make that a priority. Be with God's people. Experience freedom with them. That's a really good thing. Listen, maybe you're faithful on Sunday mornings. Guess what? You need to get into a group. You need to get into a group so that you can be known. These are great. But when we get together in circles, we see each other face to face, when we're really known, that's where your faith is going to grow. You heard Liz talk about that a minute ago. That's where we're going to grow. So that's the second thing. Be real. Show up. Be real. Don't put a front on for people. Be honest with them. Remember, nobody can help pray for you if they don't know what to pray for. Be real. Be honest with people. Number three, be intentional. It's not just about you. Love other people well. Hear their needs. Listen to them. What's going on with them? How can you be praying for them? Three steps. Three steps. Show up. Be real. Be intentional. Church, we need each other. We were created for community with one another. Don't give up on it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You for what Your Son has done. His sacrifice to cover over all of our sin, giving us access into the throne room of God, that we can come before You right now. God, yes, in humility, but also with confidence, with boldness, that You allow us into the throne room. You welcome us into the throne room. We thank You for Sunday mornings and how we get to experience that together. But Father, I pray that we would also be a people committed to Your hope, the hope that one day You're going to return, and that that'll cause us to continue to press on, and that we would love one another well, that we might love each other so well that we encourage even better love, that we might make each other jealous to love better. God, that's what I desire. God, that we would continue to be a church that is known for our love for You and our love for one another. God, we pray You make it so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.